Hello, we are Vintage City Church based out of Fort Collins, Colorado. In this season, our men's ministry is holding a Bible study on the life of Joseph. This recording is from one of our teachings by Executive Pastor Gary Peters. We pray these teachings are fruitful and beneficial for you. Let's dive into this series on Joseph's life.
I mean, I read a few chapters in Genesis over the last couple of weeks. I'm going to continue to read Genesis first, or chapters 37 through 50. In Swindoll's book and in other texts that I've looked at, I mean, you cannot think in 6 weeks of a half an hour, 40-minute teaching that we're going to cover all the things about the life of Joseph. It's just insane. And so I've just taken some things that I feel like the Lord's wanted me to share with you. And if we revisited this next year, there would probably be a whole nother set of things that the Lord would give us. That's why when we do two or three services, gatherings, each one is different because God's ministering to people that are there. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit. He takes his word. Fred Price said, the word of God is pregnant, constantly giving birth to new revelation. A great statement. And so what you hear may not be what your neighbor hears. That's what's important about the table discussion. I want to remind you how God deals with his people through barrenness and famine. If you think about the famine that hit the land of Egypt and the entire world at that time, known world, God used a famine to get his people into Egypt, and they were there for 400 years, and then they were sent out in the Exodus. So many times we think something negative, that God's always after something that he's punitive, he's trying to punish us, he's trying to do something against us. We do not understand. If he would allow us for a moment, and I would love if he would, but he won't. But if he would allow us for a moment just to pull back into the heavens and see our life and see how some of the things that you and I didn't understand, God has been orchestrating his plan for us throughout that whole time. The other thing I think about in Joseph is we look at these heroes of the faith like Joseph or a Daniel or Paul or Peter or some of these people, and we think, well, you know, that's for them. I want you to understand, we can live like Joseph today. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Joseph today. What's sad to me is at the end of life, so many times we're like, I wish I would have lived differently. My prayer for you is that we will understand through the life of Joseph, that is what's available to all of us. It's not like God has this hall of fame and only a few people attain to it. I really believe we're going to be shocked also when we get to heaven and see some of the people that seem so insignificant had incredible power in the kingdom of God. Barrenness is God placing us in situations where he is the only solution to our problem or issue. The natural form of a husband and wife coming together, producing offspring, is somehow restricted because God is the one that opens and closes the womb. And I don't care how that happens. I mean, there's science today that is producing life, and I believe it's God's the one that's the author of life. I don't care how it comes to pass, if you get what I'm saying, through in vitro and other things. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the fact is, when God places us in situations where he is the only solution to our problem, that's a season of barrenness. And then famine is learning to trust God in times of need. And I just encourage you, go through the scripture or just take a concordance and look at all of the times in the scripture where his people suffered barrenness. The patriarchs, all of them. Or they, how God used famine, even in the New Testament. That's a side note. This is a story how God protects and provides for his people. Not so much how God provided grains, grain for the Egyptian empire. It's more the sovereignty of God was using world powers to provide for his people. How many have studied Western Civ? How many studied world history? And you see world powers that come into... The Egyptians were one of the major ancient world powers, and God used a famine to bring his people's plan to... That's why Joseph could say at the end of his life, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, because God sent me ahead to provide for you. Remember his two children, what he named them. And one was Manasseh. God has called me to forget all of my troubles and everyone in my father's family. And the other one, the second son, he named Ephraim. God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. That is a picture, because we don't have a lot of scripture that shows us what Joseph went through in his time of the prison. But later on, before he even meets his family again, he is giving his kids names that prove God is doing something new in my life. God is doing something else. And then there's a ninth leadership principle here, is we may not forget the pain of the wrong done to us. Because he said, God has made me forget my family. It's not that he remembers them pretty quickly in the story, but it's forgetting what they've done to him, where he's not living in that past. You may not forget the pain that you've walked through, but the acuteness is dealt with through choosing to walk in forgiveness. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that my father-in-law was a doctor, and I hurt myself one time, and he's pushing on my meniscus, and he's like, how acute is the pain? And I'm like, real acute, you know, like right there, it hurts. And I think sometimes we have pain in our life that if somebody, you know, it's kind of like the dentist, let me know if you need more Novocaine. It's like, I can't talk. You got your hands in my mouth, and a drill, like lift one finger, okay? Lift one finger. And it's like, and you hit a nerve. You know what? Sometimes God allows life to be that drill in our life, to bring a heightened awareness that there is acuteness of pain. But as we walk in forgiveness to that pain, what happens is we still see the scars, or we still can remember. Jeremiah says, I remember the bitterness. I remember the wormwood. I remember them well, he says. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope that his mercies fail not, they are new every morning. See, he's not denying the reality of what he's going through. He just is rejoicing in a greater reality. Joseph is not vindictive and trying to get even in the chapters we're going to look at. God is dealing with his family now. I love what it says. When they begin to see God move, and yet they haven't met their brother yet. Can you imagine? He has a banquet for them, and he lines them up according to their ages. He sits them according to firstborn Reuben to the last one that Benjamin's not here yet. He sets them in that, and they're like, what is going on here? And when he starts to press in to see how much they've walked in forgiveness, they are saying, and they don't know that he understands what they're speaking, because they think he's an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. Their brother for 13 years has been gone, more than that. By this time, it's more like 20 years, because the famine has now taken root. So they had 7 years of plenty. Sometime in that second 7 years is when his family comes to him. And they go, what has God done to us? Because the first reality of us dealing with the bitterness in our heart is, what is God doing to us? What is happening to us by the hand of God? The beginning of Genesis 42 is between 20 to 25 years after his brother's betrayal. And they continued to lie to their father, and they're carrying that guilt. Think about it. Sometime in 25 years later, if you back up 25 years earlier, Judah, after they have sold Joseph, has sex with somebody who he thinks is a prostitute, but it's actually his daughter-in-law. And he goes to a town that means to be weighed in the balance. Anybody here ever been weighed in the balance by God? The writer of Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. A healthy understanding of who he is. And he is being weighed in the balance there, and yet we know for at least another 20 years he carries this guilt. And he's the one that says, what has God done to us? What is happening to us? Psalms 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sin has been put out of sight. Everybody look at me. Can I give you a little encouragement? God is the only one that has selective memory. He can choose what to forgive and truly forget it. Sometimes we can't. And when somebody says to you, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget it, they haven't really forgiven you. Because forgiveness is walking through the process of releasing that person, and you're not going to hold to them the charge that God hasn't held to you. Now, again, forgiveness doesn't mean you trust somebody. Forgiveness is you open the door and let them out of their prison that you've held them in. Or we've all heard unforgiveness is you drinking the poison and hope somebody else dies. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives have been completely lived in honesty. This is David writing. When I refuse to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you in the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Another translation says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the senseless horse or mule that needs that bit or a bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but the unfailing love of God surrounds those who trust in the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. I knew a young man once that had committed adultery and walked in that sin for a while. And I literally watched his body start wasting away. See, the reason why David could write Psalms 32 is because we know it was at least 9 months between his sin with Bathsheba and when he finally confesses. Why do we know that? Because the baby is born. It's after the baby dies. He finally comes in and says, you are that man, and he confesses. So probably closer to 10 months or a year, David never walked in the forgiveness that he could understand. So he could write, my body wasted away. I lost my vitality. I am glad when God doesn't let me enjoy guilt and sin. Why? Because I would continue to enjoy my guilt and sin. He's not out to get me. He's trying to deal with me. And Joseph, in this whole story of chapter 42, 43, and 44, he is dealing with his brothers, not in a vindictive way, but to draw out of them what God, just like he does with us. He draws our guilt. He draws our sin from us. But what is so tragic is for 25 years, they lived in it and could have been free from it. How many of us are walking in something that we can be free from? God is offering us a free gift, but we haven't, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The 10th leadership principle is this: quickly confess and deal with sin completely. Please. How many know it's better? Yeah, good. That was not a hypothetical rhetorical question. It was fact. See, the longer we walk in something, the more ingrained it becomes in us. It's easier. If you've had a line that you know, I will not cross, and all of a sudden your feet are almost touching, your toes are touching it, and then you've got one foot over it, and then you do the hokey pokey, and you put the other foot in there, pretty soon you've crossed that line. You know what? Now it's easier to cross the next line you put up. Whenever I take a couple through premarital counseling, I talk about how to have a good fight. And one of the ways that we have a good argument, because, come on, marriage sometimes is an argument. Maybe not yours, mine is. But we have established belt lines when we're not mad at one another. And a belt line is, do not cross this because you know you're taking a cheap shot at your opponent. That's why in boxing you can't hit the guy in the scrotum. It will drop him. So in marriage, in our conversation, we need to have belt lines. And one of the belt lines my wife and I established before we got married was this: we will not threaten each other with divorce. We will not say, don't let the door hit you in the butt when you leave. We never threatened with, you're getting out of here and I'm glad. And there was one time that we were going through a rough patch. We call it the D word. We didn't threaten each other. And when she said, well, I think maybe we should just get a divorce, instead of it ticking me off, what it did is it arrested me in my heart, because it was like, if she's willing to cross that line that we put in the sand, this is serious. I better check my heart. And it caused me to come back and realize what an idiot I was and how I needed to repent to God and to her for being an idiot. It wasn't her stuff, it was my stuff. And we need to establish belt lines in our relationships that we will not cross. And I'm not talking about you can't have honest conversation, but you're just like your mother. You're just like your father. Why didn't you go back to that girlfriend you had before? All of the things that we throw out there that we know, and the longer you're married, the more belt lines you can cross, because you're supposed to get more and more vulnerable with one another and love each other deeply. And so you expose each other's intimate secrets. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, because you build an avenue of trust. But you don't build an avenue of trust by constantly switching the belt lines. You know, if you went to one boxing match and the guy said you can hit anything below the waist, and the next one's like you can hit anything below the knees, and the next one is you can hit anyone below the waist, what are you going to do? You're going to go for the sucker punch. I taught my son how to throw a snowball fight one time, and I said, you throw one up in the air, and all your buddies are going to look at that, and then you take the next one and hit him right between the eyes. And I showed him with one of his friends, and I accidentally hit him right in the face. And I had to repent. True story. I wasn't planning on talking about belt lines, but I think it's important. So Jacob heard that there was grain available in Egypt, and he said to his sons, Why are you standing around and looking at one another? What are you doing, guys? Go get some grain. God set them up. When he challenges them, you're spies. That's why you're here. Listen to what they said. And speaking amongst themselves, they said, 25 years later, clearly we are being punished for what we did to Joseph long ago. What does this Pharaoh's second in command have anything to do with Joseph? Nothing right now. We know everything, but they didn't know anything. All it had to do with what, whenever they felt challenged in their beliefs, they instantly went back to the thing that they knew they were holding on to that they've never been honest about. I don't know about you, but when I'm in prayer and I've got issues this way, the horizontal plane, whether it be with a coworker, my coworkers are terrible, the coworker or a fellow human being, my spouse, you know what the problem is? It's not these people. It's my relationship with God. And inevitably, when I go to the Lord in prayer, I'll be patient and praying, and he'll just be tapping me on the shoulder. Son, it's time to release that. It's time to get rid of that. It's time to not hold on to that anymore. Is that a similar story to yours? Rejoice in that. Clearly, we are being punished for what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life. They yanked their 17-year-old brother and sold him to arch enemies, the Ishmaelites. And Joseph just went along. This is awesome. I'm being sold by my own brothers. It says they plead. He's pleading. He's begging. Don't do this to me, guys. Come on. But we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in trouble now. And then Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to sin against this boy? Thank God for Reuben. At least he had some guts. He was a firstborn. But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. I find it so interesting. This statement has nothing to do with what's happening right now in their life. And when I talk to people sometimes, they come in with a story or with an understanding of this is happening in my life, and I can instantly see it's not this that's happening, it's something back there that's happening. And God wants to set you free of what's happening back there, and he'll take care of this right now. Then he lets them go, puts the money back in their sacks, which I love God, provides the grain for them and gives them their money back. And when they come back, they bring the money because they know this guy's going to throw them in jail because he threatened them before. And the steward of Joseph's house goes, I don't know what you're talking about. We got paid. Is that amazing to anybody else? The money was given back to him, but the steward of the house, and we have no record that Joseph said to tell him that. I believe God doubled their money, gave it back to him with the grain and gave Joseph's steward what needed to be paid. But when they open their grain and find the money in there, trembling, they said to each other, what has God done to us? You know what I'm grateful for? My relationship for a long, 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 long time has not been about what is God doing to me? You know why? Because there's not a lot of things in my past that I haven't tried to release to him. So my understanding of who he is not God's trying to get me, it's God's trying to bless me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes we need to just stop for a moment and let them catch up. What I'm saying, gentlemen, is this. Put this back up if you could for just one moment. If you're, what has God done to us? If you're living there, ask yourself, what am I holding on to that God wants to release me from? So that I know he's not out a God that's punitive out to get me. He's a God that wants to bless me, wants to do good. How many times have you heard me stand on this stage because I don't have any other words but saying, God, you're just incredible. The word awesome or awe. The word wonderful, is they're all tied together. It means you can't comprehend it with this thing between your ears. It's got to be discerned in your heart. You are wonderful. You are awesome. That we stand in awe of you. Now, are there still seasons? Are there still times? Fortunately, they're less and less in between. Have you ever noticed? Maybe you don't do this. I will sin one day, whatever that may be, and if I put a few days in between that sin and approaching God, I think somehow it soothes his conscience, and now he's going to be more gracious to me. Does anybody else ever do that? The fallacy is, my sin here is still unforgiven as much as it's here. I still haven't asked forgiveness for that. I haven't confessed my guilt. Now his grace covers every sin I'm ever going to commit. I'm not saying like if you die walking out of the building tonight and you have forgot to confess something before you came in that somehow God's going to hold it against you. I'm just saying, I remember hearing a sermon one time talking to a group of pastors saying, can you do something on Monday, but you would never approach it on a Saturday because you're going to be in the pulpit on Sunday. Yeah, it should be the exact opposite. It should be how you live on Monday affects your Sunday. I'm talking about clergy. I'm just saying you get the point there. Time and distance doesn't do anything except maybe soothe your conscience. You know what the Bible says? Don't go to bed angry, because sleep has a way of soothing the conscience. And you kind of forget what you're angry about, but the next time you have an opportunity to get angry, guess what? You have two things you have to deal with then. Unchanging or a repeating of circumstances should cause us to face unrepentant behaviors in our life. There's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. 40 years. Maybe. Maybe. Could have stopped after one. I felt like the Lord said this to me. Gary, what patterns are repeating in your life where you are carrying the guilt and the shame of your past? We are clearly being punished, Reuben said. How many nights in 25 years did they lay awake? How many times did they wake up in the middle of the night with their heart pounding? My dad's going to find out we lied to him. My dad's going to find out we lied to him. Now again, none of us, just those guys. See, God's interested in transforming us, not conforming us. The Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transform in the Greek means to be changed from the inward out. The church has constantly tried to conform people. Conforming means you're squeezed from the outside in. You're conformed to a mold. You're conformed to a set of rules. You're conformed to how you're supposed to act. God says, let me get a hold of your heart and I'll take care of the outside. It's so foreign to us. God's interested, guys, in your transformation.
Holy cow. Or holy smoke, excuse me.
So he's not only dealing with the brothers, guess who else he's dealing with? Jacob. He's still trying to get the supplanter out of Jacob, even though his name's been changed. Any of you have your name changed at the cross and God's still trying to get stuff out of you? It amazes me when they say, Joseph told us, they don't know if it's Pharaoh's representative told us to bring our younger brother. Well, how did he know? How did this guy know you had a younger brother? Did you tell him? No, he knew we had a younger brother. And he said, what about your younger brother? Is your father alive? And so he said, you have to bring your younger brother with us. And I love Jacob's statement. He says, everything's against me. Joseph's no more, and now you want to take Benjamin too. If I was one of the other 10, I'd be going, what am I, chopped liver? You don't give a rat's behind about me. See, it's still in Jacob's life. It's still there. And what I really felt like is there's self-pity here. Some characteristics of self-pity. Fear rules your life. You view life through your hurt. You compare your hurt with other people's hurt and feel like you're the only one. You get skilled at manipulation. I was raised by a manipulator. It wasn't fun. A saved manipulator is probably even worse. And that's my mother. Again, she doesn't care. She's in heaven. She doesn't care if I talk about her. And I am healed. I promise you, I am healed. Selfish. You don't see how your actions are affecting others. And last, you accuse others what you're guilty of yourself. See, God's dealing with the brothers, and God's dealing with Jacob. And that gives me hope. Because Jacob's a patriarch. He's called, our God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? God could say, I am the God of Gary Peters. I'm the God of Steve Shelton. I'm the God of Mitch Hahn. Why? Because that's our God. It's the same understanding. Even later, he lives about another 17 years because he lives 17 years in Egypt. Jacob does. So he still has 17 years of life. So let's say I have 17 years. I'm going to have more than that, by the way. And in those 17 years, God's still dealing with Gary Peters, holding on to deceit, lying, manipulating, self-pity, putting myself before others, all the things that he was guilty of. Gives me hope. This family was a wreck, and God used them all. Leadership Principle 11. God's divine purposes will be fulfilled in our life. He's the only omnipotent being that ever has been, ever will be, and is right now. We have this idea that it's light versus darkness. It's God versus Satan, and we don't know who's going to win. I had somebody describe it once. It's like on this mic stand, Satan is an ant, and he crawls up the mic stand, and he's standing on the end of this as I'm getting ready to talk, and he challenges me. God and Satan are diametrically opposed. It's like an ant challenging us. Do you understand that? It's not in mocking, it's a fact. Satan's a created being. God's the only one that's never been created. He's always been. He's omnipotent. Satan is not all powerful. You know how he gets his power? By you and I sinning. We give him power. We grant him authority in our life. And I love Judah. Don't have time to get into it, but man, I don't love Judah in the first part of this story. Sleeping with his daughter-in-law. He's the ringleader of selling Jacob. But he goes from this, because when Joseph says he's going to keep Benjamin, we jumped ahead a few verses. When he says he's going to keep Benjamin, Judah steps forward and says, it'll break my dad's heart. What about you lying to him for 25 years? You see how God's dealing with him? If you keep the boy, it's going to break my dad's heart. And then he says this, instead of, yeah, just sell the boy, he says, I'll be your slave. See what repentance does? It goes from selling your brother to standing in for your brother. Intercession means to plead or stand on behalf of someone else. We see the transformation of Judah. And this is what finally broke Joseph, because he realized his brothers finally got it. He's brought to an end of his abilities to manipulate his circumstances. Do you know when it started? Remember why I had you read chapter 38, the beginning of this? Remember when he's like, I didn't sleep with any prostitute. No, it wasn't me. I didn't do that. What are you talking about? And his daughter-in-law says, the man who got me pregnant, here's his ring and here's his staff. Busted! You're busted, dude. You're busted. Right? You're busted. But for 25 years, he walked in being busted and never repented. He's finally here like, guilty as charged. See, where you and I sometimes would be resentful at Jacob for saying, Benjamin's my favorite now, Judah finally has his heart dealt with by forgiving his dad, by forgiving himself, by saying, I can't break my dad's heart anymore. I'll be your captive. Let my little brother free. And Jacob and Joseph says, everybody get out of the room. Can you imagine that moment? And he stands before him and says, in his Egyptian garb, looking like a servant of Pharaoh, he says, I am Joseph. I'm the one you sold into slavery. God has sent me ahead of you. I'm Joseph. There's not a lot of things in heaven I want to see, but I wouldn't mind seeing that moment. Anybody with me? And then they have a banquet and a feast, and he sends them back. Joseph goes from, here's my brother, to the Ishmaelites to, take me, Joseph. I'll be your slave. He goes from, I own my own life, to, I'm now a bondservant of the Most High. And here's a guy that slept with a prostitute or so-called prostitute who's actually his daughter-in-law. Here's a guy who sells his brother to Ishmaelites. Here's a guy for 25 years who walked a life that none of us would really envy. And yet, this point he comes to, I am guilty, take me. And what happens? Joseph, who is a picture of the Savior, steps forward and says, guys, it's me. Maybe God's asking you to be that one in your family, to step forward and finally say, enough is enough. I'm not going to give into it anymore. It amazes me the heartache I see because somebody in the family refuses to let go of bitterness and it destroys whole families. And maybe God, you say it's gone on long enough. Maybe God's just wanting you to step forward and saying, it's me. It's me. Take me. So that God in turn can reveal himself to you. We're going to talk about next week. We're going to wrap up the story. Because they were still carrying guilt. And after their daddy dies in 17 years, 17 years additional, so we're now talking 40 years. They're saying, now Joseph's going to kill us because dad's gone. He only kept us alive because our dad was still around. And I love, once again, Joseph says this. I'm telling you my story, or the teaching next week. Joseph once again says, am I in the place of God? Remember he said it to how can I do this against God, to Pharaoh's wife? Am I in the place of God? In other words, he's forgiven me. He's going to release you. You meant it for evil. But because of what I've been through, my understanding has been changed where I know you meant it for evil, but God turned it around to not only bless me, but to bless an entire nation. And you know how he blessed them? By making them serve Pharaoh for 400 years. That's another teaching.
Thank you for your time with us. If you'd like to learn more about Vintage City Church, including our gathering times, previous teachings, and how to become part of our family, visit us today at vintagecitychurch.com or connect with us on social media.